if you'd like to turn to Psalm 134, we've reached the end, or we're reaching today, the end of the series of Psalms of Ascent that we've been looking at. And this is a nice short psalm at the end of those, as the pilgrims had been travelling to Jerusalem, here they are, they're arriving, and this is the final Psalm of Ascent. And Psalm 134 says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." So we've been looking at all these songs that the pilgrims would sing as they went three times a year to Jerusalem to worship God. And it, as I say, it's only three verses, so it's quite a short psalm. And it might seem quite lightweight, because all it really does is tell us to praise God and to bless God. It talks about him blessing us. And it even has this phrase at the end of it that we've seen in Psalm 121 and Psalm 124, talking about God as the maker of heaven and earth. You know, perhaps sometimes when you see things repeated, you think, well, have they got nothing new to say? You know, is that it? Have they run out of words? And, you know, we often think about, well, what were they feeling, these pilgrims, after they'd made this long journey and finally they're getting there and they can see Jerusalem, they can see the temple, they can see where they're going. You know, were they excited as they saw it, or were they just, you know, exhausted from all the travelling, longing to be able to just settle down and get on with it? I don't particularly like travelling, the actual travelling part of it. You know, it seems incredibly tiring, even though you don't seem to do very much these days. You know, you're sitting in a train or on a plane or something, you think, well, how can it be so tiring? But sometimes, you know, when you're travelling a lot, at the end of it all, you're almost too tired to appreciate what you've gone to see. And sometimes then I think we think, you know, well, do you often feel perhaps a sense of anticlimax when you get to your journey's end? Anticlimax, you know, a disappointing end to an exciting or impressive series of events. You know, you often think that something that you really want is going to be so exciting, and then when you get it, you know, you think, well, was it really worth it? Particularly, you know, if you think about children, they want this toy, don't they? This must-have toy, and, you know, you make them save up for it. And then by the time they've actually saved up for it and get it, they've moved on to something else and they're not really interested in that toy anymore. You know, waiting's often involved with things. And then sometimes by the time you've actually waited that long, you think, well, do I really want it anymore? Or if you go somewhere, you know, you build yourself up, you know, you're saving up all year for your holiday, aren't you, to go somewhere new. And then when you get there, you think, well, is it really worth it? I can remember a long time ago, I had the privilege of going to Vienna on holiday. And, you know, I was really keen to go to Vienna. I'd seen all the photos. Don't forget, this was before the internet and everything. So, you know, in books, I'd seen photos of Vienna. It looked so impressive. And I thought, oh, this is going to be amazing. And we actually flew there 2 days after the Lockerbie bombing. So we kind of got, the travelling was a bit traumatic because you went to Heathrow and there were all these armed guards, which, you know, I'd never seen before in my life at that time. I think it was probably one of the first major terrorist things that I'd ever come across. So we, you know, we'd had this nerve-wracking thing of being searched and all these guns and everything at the airport. And we got there and we got on a tram to get to where we were going. And somehow or other, I don't know how we managed it, but we ended up in a really horrible part of Vienna that was just very, it looked very seedy, you didn't feel very safe or anything there. And I can remember that sense of, is this it? You know, is this what I've come for? Obviously, we managed to eventually find our way to the centre of Vienna, and it was as spectacular and amazing as all the photographs, you know, going up to St. Stephen's Cathedral, having a piece of cake in the Hotel Zacher where they make the famous chocolate cake and all that. It was amazing. But there was initially that sense of disappointment and, is this it? Is that all I've got to look forward to? And I think sometimes we can feel like that as Christians, you know. When we get to where we're going with God, will it be a disappointment? We almost don't ask that question, but sometimes it's there in our minds, isn't it, you know. Will it be worth it in the end? Will all the suffering and all the struggle and all the waiting, will it be worth it? And Psalm 134, as we get to the end of these songs of ascent, doesn't have any sense of anticlimax in it. It doesn't have any sense of disappointment or frustration. It just talks about us praising God and blessing God and God blessing us. And God's blessing comes, we saw last time, when we gather together in unity. And there's such an abundance in God's blessing. You know, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. There might be this sense of groaning and waiting in this life. But, you know, there's something so good at the end of it. And while we journey in as well. The Message version of Proverbs 10:22 says, God's blessing makes life rich. Nothing we do can improve on God. God satisfies. God is enough. When we find God, we won't be disappointed. We won't be let down. And I don't think we always believe that, because we're so accustomed to disappointment from an early age that sometimes we're not fully convinced that God is enough for us. And so we don't often give him the chance to be enough. We don't want to be disappointed again. We sort of build up walls in our hearts so that we're not disappointed. But Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And the Message version of that verse in Philippians says, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. You know, God's generosity exceeds ours. God abounds in glory, and he's willing to pour that out on us. And I can remember very clearly one day when I actually sort of realized that I didn't need anything else but God. That he's got the power to satisfy. It was at school where I used to work, September 2006. The teachers always used to gather on the first day of a new year to pray and to praise and to worship God. Such an advantage of working in a Christian school. And we were singing the words of a song that I'd never sung before, I'd never heard it. And the song said, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. And it was one of those light bulb moments that you sometimes get throughout life's journey, isn't it? That I realised no matter what life threw at me, no matter how long you had to wait for fulfilment, God is more than enough for us. He's got the power to satisfy every need and every longing and every ache in my heart. He's never going to let me down. He's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. And it was like heaven being opened to me. The song goes on to say, more than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can see, you are more than enough for me. And I came home, and obviously now we did have the internet, 2006, it's like, I want to find that song, I want to hear it again, I want that truth to go into me. You know, Gary and Stephen must have been bored sick by the end of it, because it was like, I'm going to play it again, I want that album, I want that CD, I want to have that truth in my life all the time, because I need it. That was at the beginning of September, and I can remember the rest of that year had difficulty upon difficulty that I couldn't imagine. One of the teachers that I taught with, whom I loved dearly, found out that he'd got prostate cancer within a week of that. We had a young girl, 14 years old, in the school who was pregnant, you know, and her mother was in despair coming to us, you know, how can this have happened? You know, this is not what I wanted for my child. All kinds of situations. A couple of months later, I found out that I was diabetic, and it felt like instead of, you know, life begins at 40, it felt that everything was ending. But somehow this truth was still there. God is enough for you. No matter what you go through, God will be enough. And that's what this psalm captures, this sense of God is enough for us. And when we get there, we're going to find, you know, so much glory and blessing that we can't even contain it or imagine it. And, you know, when we continue on our journeys, we're not going to be disappointed when we finally see God face to face. These pilgrims, they must have been tired, fed up to some extent. They'd had bickerings on the journeys. They'd had, you know, all these disappointments and snares and troubles. But when they got there, they were praising God. Praise the Lord, O you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Praising God is absolutely fundamental to everything that we do as Christians. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism about faith is, what's the chief end of man? What's the point? Why are we here? What are we here for? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And, you know, perhaps we don't think of that as the first answer to the question, why are we here on earth? You know, we talk about serving God, the importance of serving God. We talk about the importance of working for God. Those things are important. God wants us to serve him. He's got works prepared in advance for us to do. But our main purpose is glorifying God and enjoying him forever. We're made to worship. I discovered the same writer had written a song that says, you know, he has filled our hearts with wonder so that we will always remember you and I were made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see who we were meant to be. And in that song, it says that we choose to believe. And I think that's really important. We've got a choice. We don't have to believe. We can carry on doing our own thing if we want to. We can try and find our own satisfaction, you know, and our own pleasure in life where we think, you know, we're going to find it. But it's only when we choose to believe and to do things God's way that we will see who we were meant to be. And God's plan is for every single one of us to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, to be made like Jesus. And that transformation takes place as we surrender to God and as we praise him for everything that he is and everything that he does, and, you know, that we learn to praise God. God's not a killjoy out to make our lives miserable. He's a God of blessing. His generosity exceeds ours, and it pours from him into eternity. And quite often, you know, when we think about praising God, we think about symbols. We think about singing. We think about visual symbols. It says here, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And Eugene Peterson says, you can lift up your hands regardless of how you feel. It's a simple motor movement. Unless you're paralyzed, obviously, we can all lift up our hands to some extent. And often, you know, we talk about praising God and we associate it with feelings. So that when we feel happy, it's easy. We sing the songs, we pray, we lift our hands, we dance, whatever. It's easy when things are going well. But when we don't feel like doing it, we think, well, I won't bother then. And we even actually justify not praising God because we say that we're not being a hypocrite. It would be hypocritical of me to praise God right now because I don't feel like it. But you know, the world's got a phrase that says, fake it till you make it. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we should fake things in church. I'm not into that at all. But I do believe that we can bless and praise God whether we feel like it or not. We can praise God for who he is, even if we feel ill. We can lift up our hands to God, even if we don't feel like it. You know, praising God is not something that only, you know, positive Tigger-like personalities do. And the rest of us, you know, well, if you're not that personality, you don't have to do it. They're just commands that we can obey. God doesn't say, you know, feel good and praise me. He just says, praise me, lift up your hands. And, you know, if you wait for your feelings to praise God, you're probably never going to praise him. Yeah? Humphrey Bogart once defined a professional as a person who did a better job when he didn't feel like it. Yeah? It's not about our feelings ultimately. You know, most of us, after bank holidays, you know, we've got to get up and go back to work, whether we feel like it or not. The alarm clock goes off in the morning and you've got to get up and do it, whether you feel like it or not. You can't just lie in bed saying, oh, I'm not going to work today because I don't feel like it. You can't do that. And these Levites who are in the sanctuary, you know, it says they're ministering by night in the house of the Lord. They've got this all 24-hour worship going on. And there must have been times when they thought, why am I doing this? Why am I in this temple praising the Lord? I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. But, you know, by lifting up their hands and doing what they were commanded to do, they could be obedient. They fought sleep and apathy by lifting up their hands and praising God. And we can do the same. And praising God really just means speaking well of him. Speaking out what we know to be true of who he is. You know, we often say, well, I don't know how to praise God. Well, just say what you know of him. I praise you, God, because your love. I praise you, God, because of your grace. I praise you, God, because you never change. There's so many things that we can say about God that becomes the praise for that. I can remember, I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I wasn't feeling very well, and I was doing my kind of morning readings, and I came across this verse for the very first time in Ephesians 5, verse 20, that says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at that and I thought, well, that's just stupid. How can I give thanks to God for feeling ill? You know, I can't. I don't believe that God's made me ill. But how can I thank God for it? It seems ridiculous. But as I was thinking about this and sort of arguing with God and saying, well, you know, I don't really want to do this and I don't see why I can or why I should or how I can, I realised that I could actually give thanks to God for it because he could do something for good in that situation, even though the situation itself wasn't necessarily good. And a little bit later on, I was given the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom to read. And she and her sister were imprisoned in Ravensbrück during the Second World War. And terrible conditions, you know, such injustice there. And it was very difficult for them. But she and her sister wanted to be able to give thanks to God in all their circumstances. And her sister Betsy was particularly keen on this. And they were transferred to this cell that was absolutely flea-ridden and horrible. And it was awful. And Corrie was, how can I give thanks to God for these fleas and in this place? It's just ridiculous. And Betsy was sort of, no, you must. This is what God tells us to do. We must. And then apparently later on, she talks about an incident one day when Betsy came to see her. And she says, you're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself, I told her. You know, we've never understood why we've had so much freedom in this big room, she said. Well, I've found out. That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes. And they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice because of the fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. In other words, God had used those fleas to keep all the guards away so that they could continue to preach the gospel and bring other people into salvation. You know, praising God for everything and in all circumstances isn't easy. It takes every ounce of faith and strength that we have sometimes. You know, we can be praising him with the tears running down your face because we feel alone. We feel forsaken, confused, helpless. We might not have any answers to the many questions of life, including how God can allow terrible things to happen at times. But we choose to believe that he's got good plans for us. We choose to believe that he's working all things together for good in every circumstance. And as we choose to believe and lift up our hands, as we choose to praise, no matter what our feelings, we find that actually feelings do follow the faith. They don't go up in front of it, they come after it. The psalm commands us and invites us to praise God with our lifted hands. And then it ends with a blessing, a prayer for blessing. May the Lord bless you. From Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Zion, Jerusalem, the journey's end for the pilgrims, the place where God's presence is especially real to the Jews. So for God to bless from Zion means a personal blessing, a blessing from God's presence, from his very being. And it reminds us right at the end of who God is, the maker of heaven and earth. A phrase that's used 6 times in the Old Testament, twice in the earlier Psalms, 121 and Psalm 124, in the context of help. It says that our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And a similar prayer for blessing is found in Psalm 115. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, when God blesses us, we're blessed. We receive that blessing from him. And it reminds us, this phrase, the maker of heaven and earth, of just who God is. He's the all-powerful one. He made everything that we see, everything that we don't see. All the things created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He's the Word, the one who has made everything. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And not only has he made those things, but he's sustaining them, Hebrews tells us, by his powerful word. So every time we're reminded of God's power in this way, we're reminded that it affects us personally. Because God is the maker of heaven and earth, that's not just a fact that is interesting to know. Because of the fact that he's the maker of heaven and earth, we can be blessed. We can be helped. Because he's the maker of heaven and earth, he's faithful to sustain everything. In Isaiah 52, verses 12 to 13, it says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundation of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. We don't need to have that fear, that terror, that, you know, fear of other people and what they can do to us, because we are made by God and he is looking after the whole world. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. And because of that, it goes on to say that we'll soar on eagle's wings as we wait on him. Because of who God is, we can have hope in hopeless situations. Because of who God is, we can turn away from despair. No matter how difficult it gets, we can carry on. The old chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living, just because he lives. So we've finished these Psalms, we've finished the climb, we're up at the top of Mount Zion, we've reached Jerusalem. Now those pilgrims must have been so happy, must have looked back and wondered what all their fears and all those sprained ankles and fear of sunstroke and family disputes was all about. They were just left with one thing to do, praise the Lord with lifted hands and receiving God's blessing. And you know, that's pretty much all that we'll be left with at the end of it all, isn't it? All the light and momentary troubles, Paul says, that we've endured on earth will fade away as we catch a glimpse of God's glory and beauty. The day is coming when we'll see Jesus face to face and nothing else will matter. Phil Wickham's written a song called The Ascension. It's about this journey of the Song of Ascent. And he sings, we're fixing our eyes on glory and fire. Your name is branded on our hearts. You are the source of all we desire. Nothing can hold us back. We're running to where you are. And all of us are on a journey towards God. Some of us might have only just started the journey. Some of us might have been on it for a long time. Some of us might be nearing the end of the journey. We don't actually know, do we? None of us knows what the future holds. And it's easy when you're traveling to get bogged down on non-essentials, to major on minors, you know, to get worried about your luggage allowance and, you know, have you got your passport in and all the things that you start thinking about, and you become so obsessed with those details that you're not really thinking about where you're going anymore. And today, you know, God just wants us to fix our eyes on glory and fire. He wants us to rest in him as the source of everything that we desire. He wants us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He wants us to praise him, to lift up our hands in the sanctuary, and to bless the maker of heaven and earth. And as we do that, he pours out blessing. Ephesians says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not all about that future blessing when we actually see Jesus face to face. There are blessings from God for today. James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near. Praise God. Lift up your hands. Let God satisfy us today, because nothing else can. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.